So when I prepared for this morning, I had I thought of it as this. This message is not quite like my last one, where it was like more of a topic. It's kind of a wandering through some gospel stories, some of the accounts of a couple different things. But I thought of it like, you know, when the Lord multiplied the fish and the loaves, and there was 12 basketfuls left over, you know, of the pieces. I feel like I'm just picking a few pieces out of the basket and kind of just feeding off of them and just kind of putting them back out there for you. I feel like those baskets have fed all generations, haven't they? It speaks of the perfection of the Lord. And so I kind of want to introduce it in that way, that I'm just kind of grazing on some pieces from the excess, the overflow that the Lord's mercy, his hand has provided and multiplied. But I do want to look at a couple of these passages from the Gospels, and that just the Lord just seemed to speak to me just in a new way, and it's not really a new thing, but it's just of kind of a refreshed vision or view of some things that he did. And the first section I'm going to look at is when the Lord called the first disciples. And so I'm going to read, so all four Gospels have the account. Matthew and Mark's is almost the same. Luke's is very different, very much more detail, where it mentions the great haul of fish that they brought in and Peter's response. And John's is fairly short, but it's where he looks at Peter. So I want to kind of touch on each of them and pull a little bit from each one. And then I want to look at, by God's grace, I want to look at two other stories from the Gospels. One is the actually the feeding of the 5,000. And then lastly, where the Lord met the disciples after the resurrection when they were fishing. And I want to talk about Peter quite a bit too, Peter and his reaction to the Lord in these stories. So that's kind of where I want to go. So we'll see how the Lord takes it. But I'm going to read the Matthew account from Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 4, 18. I gave Peter the scriptures ahead, so he'll be able to cue them up. So this in this account, we'll just read, "Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." You know, when I thought about this, I remembered something I've heard, and I think Ed has mentioned this. It's called the principle of first mention. I think you've all heard that, right? It's where in the scripture, when something is mentioned for the first time, it's like a template or a pattern that you will see in all the future events. So when I thought of that, I mean, I assume this is an example of first mention because it's the calling of the first disciples. So I kind of see it in that way. So the way I see this is what the Lord did with those first disciples, the way he called them, the way he worked with them, the way he just clash with them, the way he just begins to form his life in him. It's the same way he's going to do it with us. Our experiences will be different, but I found as I looked at some of these principles, I feel like we can all relate to these things because it's the way he's done it through all the centuries with all of his saints. And so the first thing I see is, what are we doing when he calls us? What are we engaged in? You know, and these men were fishermen this is their profession. They were, you know, used to the sea and the conditions and just the hardships and the toil and long nights and all that. But the Lord calls them in the midst of that and calls them to follow him. And, you know, I think about where we were when he first called us, and immediately you can remember the place, you know, in your life when the Lord first called you. And I was 10 or 11 years old and going through the, you know, watching my parents divorce and, you know, the fear and the just the not knowing the uncertainty of watching all that, and not knowing what was going to happen. And the Lord met me and saved me and called me to follow Him. And, you know, so we all have our moment. But it's, you know, at that moment, you know, I mean, I was just a boy, you know, nothing, you know, career yet, nothing like that to speak of. But no matter where we are, no matter what point we're at, whatever we're engaged in, I also think, you know, He'll use us in that place. You know, it's, these men were called, and they actually did become fishers of men. I mean, they were ministers, you know, and the disciples, apostles. Not all of us are going to go that way, but we are going to serve Him wherever we are, wherever he's planted us, as what I was thinking about. So just remember that, you know, He's planted you for a specific reason where you are, and He still calls you to follow Him. You know, it doesn't mean, I mean, I'm going to talk about some radical things, but it's simply just knowing that where you are it's right, you know. Now, there are going to be things, and I'm going to mention, you know, the more extreme side, where He says, well, it was, so Peter and Andrew, they left their nets, right, it says. And then it was James and John left their father. They were mending their nets, and they left their father. And I think that speaks of maybe a little bit more radical type of separation that we have to go through when we come to Him. And, you know, the Lord said in, and I didn't give, Peter, I didn't give you this one, but Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And, I mean, I know that's a very extreme word, but I think the part of hate his own life, I think we can all relate to that. That life that is the old nature, the old man, is that life that we have to hate. And that's how we have to begin our following Him, by leaving that old life. And it's hard, you know, it's very hard to take those steps and leave things behind. Sometimes it is a physical connection that you have to leave, maybe whatever, such a scenario, but I don't have a good example, but at least we will go through the point that we have to leave our life, hate our life, and that old life, and just begin to follow Him. And I feel like in that regard, we can all relate. And, you know, that's something that never stops. We have to continually hate that old life. We cannot be His disciple unless we do that. And so these were the first. This was the first account. Mark's account is very similar. The next one I want to go to is Luke. Luke was written after the others, and the first two writers focused more on the Lord calling them. Luke has the detail of the event on the boat when Jesus. Well, I'm going to read it so we can hear the whole story. Luke 5. Excuse me. Verse 1. So it says, now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Him and listening to the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you command, as you say, and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And with the account from Luke, I wanted to look at Peter in particular, this story that we don't see in the first two Gospels, and the way his reaction to the Lord's miracle in this case of catching all these fish. And what I saw in this one is Peter's reaction. I mean, we know Peter, we pick on him, but we know his impulsivity and his so quick to speak. I think so many of us can relate, saying the wrong thing or just not having the mind of the Lord yet. We see it as a writer of the epistles, but here we see the rough, the diamond in the rough, before it's polished and shaped. And, when he says this, he falls down at Jesus' feet, and he says the craziest thing. He says, "Depart from me." That part is the crazy thing. "For I am a sinner, sinful man," is the part I think we all understand, and he was right. But I almost wonder if saying that "depart from me" was not the right thing to say. And why do I say that? Because, one, he knows he's a sinful man. He knows he's seen the Son of God. He's seen the glory, the only begotten Son. He's seen him touch these waters, bring in these fish when they had worked and not caught anything. Even against his own will, he said, "No, Lord, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything," against the Lord's word. "But at thy word, I will do it." He even had to struggle in that. He knows he's seen something. He's seen something of the majesty of the Lord. And it's too much for him. And he knows in his presence, his sin is laid bare. His whole life is before him. And all he can say is, "Depart from me." And I just keep thinking, Peter, or I say to myself, or to you, it's the opposite. It's, "Lord, don't depart from me. Just be near to me. If you're near to me, I believe I have hope." And I feel like Peter got that part wrong. If he just knew that the closeness of the Lord, and says in Psalm 73:28, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good." If he had just seen that in that moment, he wouldn't have said, "Lord, depart from me." I don't know if that bears witness to you, but to me, that there's something in that statement he made that I feel like we can learn something from that we want the nearness of the Lord, not to be far. We want to be close so that he can minister, that he can work, he can have a way in us and begin to take us where we don't want to go and begin to mold our lives, just like he did with Peter. By God's grace, we see a different man later as he's been touched, as he's seen that glory and it's entered in and sunk into him. We see something of a change there. But in my case, it's, "Lord, I need you near me even more. I need you in me." Isn't that our hope, that is Christ in us, the hope of glory? There we have hope. There is when he can begin to make that exchange, as we've heard over the years, but it is a change as well. So keep that in mind. And then in the John account, John 1:40-43, it says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter." And I know you've all heard some of these things, but when his brother took him to Jesus and Jesus looked at him, it's that word, some translations say gazed or fixed his eyes on him. But I looked up, the word itself. It says in the Greek dictionary, it says to observe fixedly or to discern clearly. So we know in that look, the Lord was looking deep into his soul, into his spirit, into his whole man, looking through everything, looking through the mess that he was, and just knowing that, you know, knowing everything laid bare. I mean, that is the way he looks at us. I mean, it says in Revelation, he has eyes like a flame of fire. I mean, what could be more penetrating than that? He looked at Peter with that look, and he looked upon him in such a way, and just said, you're just Simon, but son of John, but you're going to be Peter. You're going to be a stone. And you know, I read about the names, that son of Jonas, John. Jonas is a Hebrew word in the original, signifies a dove. And what he means is, what that speaks of is, you have a name right now that is symbolic of timidity and inconstancy, but you're going to have a name that denotes firmness and constancy, even becoming a living stone, which was a theme that he writes about later. So the Lord, and again, keep in mind, what the Lord did with the first disciples, he does it with us, and he's still doing it today. Looking deep into our souls, into our spirit, our body, our whole man, our whole being is before him. Where can I go from your presence, O Lord? If I go in the heavens, you are there. If I go down into the depths, even there you are. If I make my bed in hell, even there you are. He's so acquainted with us, so familiar with us, and even knowing who we are and what we are, is able to associate with us and want to be with us. And not to be content for us to be Simon's, son of Jonas, like doves, in that sense, I mean, but become a Cephas, a stone, something firm and a foundation that the Lord can work on and can build on. This is how he called Peter, and I believe this is exactly how he calls us. So I want to leave the account of the first disciples and go to the next story, gospel passage that I want to look at is the feeding of the 5,000. So Matthew 14 is what I want to read from there. Matthew 14, 13 to 21. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. So I wanted to talk about this story as well, because it still goes through, you know, the early stages of these disciples, and shows a good example, another example of, you know, the clashing that happens with the Lord when it's, you know, in our youth, and you know, not immaturity, you know, in the Lord, we do things, you know, that just, we just don't know. I mean, you all can relate to this. I mean, we don't have the mind of the Lord in us quite yet, you know. I mean, it's there, but it's just like a little seed that is about to begin to grow. And I feel like this story shows another side of that, of us, as we first come and follow him and begin these stages of growth that we go through. You know, we know we've seen that in Scripture, but here they're at this state, a different stage. So the Lord is here with this huge crowd. They come, you know, they see it, and it's late. I mean, you can see the human side, you know, just So, I mean, naturally, they're going to think about, well, how are they going to eat? You know, it's getting late. You know, there's no grocery store nearby. I mean, what are we going to do here, Lord? We've got a problem. But the Lord's so casual, so calm and so cool, and just being who he is, the God and the Son of God and just divine, his solution is very different. But what drew my attention here, I mean, the miracle we know, I mean, we've known it since Sunday school, but the disciples' approach to this, and I can almost see the Lord just sitting back saying, here they come again. Here they come again. I mean, knowing full well what, you know, what they're about to say, here they come again. Isn't that just like us, though? And how patient he is. He sees us coming with our scenarios and our troubles, our supposed solutions, things we think we can, the way we can handle, the way we would handle it. And they just blurt out, this place is desolate, the hour is already late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. And Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. And that drew my attention because I thought of what I just read about where Peter said, depart from me. In other words, they're still on this way of thinking that nearness to Lord isn't so good yet. Otherwise, why would they send him away? They're not seeing the opposite is the truth, that we need to be near to him. We need to be close to him so that we can get what we need. Not knowing this miracle is about to happen, they don't know. They just go off their, this is just their natural life, their natural reaction to it. It's the logical thing to do. Send them and go get the food. But the Lord's ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher. He says, no, they don't need to go away. They need to be near me. Because when they're near me, they're going to be able to eat. And so then the Lord has the room and the ground to perform this miracle. He even tells them the impossible. You give them something to eat. That really blew them away. All we have are two fish and five loaves. What are we going to do with that? Oh, the Lord, he just sits and says, yeah, just bring them to me. I mean, what wonder that our God is like this. I mean, wow, how many times have we seen him just take so little and just make much? I mean, even us, our lives were so little. I mean, who are we in this place? I mean, we're just nothing. The world despises this. They despise this type of life. But little is much in his hands. Just pray we enter in to see the heart of the Lord. Sorry. And so the Lord feeds this huge crowd. And as I mentioned earlier, there's 12 baskets left over. When he does a thing, he does it so well and so fully that there's so much left over. We are always in demand. We're always lacking. But he is always full. We just have to see with those eyes. He has to reveal it. How many times we just walk so confident in ourselves, our own solutions. And he is the answer right there. Sorry. So I just feel like the Lord just wants to speak to us again in such ways that we come back to the simplest things. Letting him be our supply, our provider, our solver of our problems, a new way to think, a new way to see things. Thank you, Lord. So I want to look at one more, this last story, just to kind of round out what the Lord kind of brought to me during this grazing through these leftovers that came from him. In John 21, verse 1, after these things, after he was raised from the dead and came and showed himself to the disciples, he has this next showing, revealing of himself with the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. So it says, and he manifested himself in this way, verse 2, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And I just wanted to stop there. And I just wanted to touch this story because we see a little bit of a shift happen between the time where he first was called by the Lord to this post-resurrection, pre-Pentecost point in the timeline. But he what captured me here was, well, we all know, I mean, the Lord had just died, he was resurrected, and imagine them walking around after that and just trying to process it, understand it, just, you know, live with their lives. I mean, Peter living with the fact that he had just denied the Lord, and I mean, just think about it, just kind of wandering. And so the natural thing for Peter is, I'm going fishing. And they all join him, you know. And they're out there all night. Again, nothing caught. The Lord, again, he set this up, you know. He sets these things up so that he can make himself known. And so when the dawn came, Jesus showed up on the beach in his resurrection body. Yet the disciples didn't know it was him. And he says, children, you don't have any fish, do you? Of course he knows they don't have any. And he said, just cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and you will find a catch. And you know, what I noticed here is there's no Peter saying, well, Peter didn't know yet it was the Lord, but Peter's not arguing, right? He's not saying, you know, we've been here all night and haven't caught anything. He kind of has a little bit of a change happen here. And the Lord is able to command this time to let the nets out. And they let it out, let the nets out, and the catch was so huge they couldn't haul it in. Such a huge number. And then when the other disciple, well, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, says to Peter, it's the Lord. And then Peter with, oh my goodness, this reaction. He heard it was the Lord, puts on his outer garment, and he threw himself into the sea. Now, I was reading this word, threw himself, ballo, a primary verb to throw. And it says in various applications, more or less violent or intense. So it was a violent throwing into the sea, a violent, an intense leaping off the boat to go to shore. And what's he want? He wants to be with the Lord. This is where I see the difference. Instead of depart from me, Lord, come to me. I'm coming to you. And this is where we see a change. And hallelujah, this is where we see that, you know, he's starting to get it. It's starting to catch on and sink in. He sees that his nearness to God is for his good, his nearness to the Lord. And so he gets to the sea, this is the shore, and we know the story after that. The Lord breaks bread with them, has the fish breakfast, charcoal fire. And then he ministers to him. And you know, I didn't even really get to that part of the story. I just wanted to look at the sections I did and just kind of remind us that, you know, the Lord is doing a great work in us. He is, it's a long walk, a long journey, but he's working. And we sometimes don't even realize the growth, or we don't see it. Or we just feel like we're just stumbling over and over and over and over. You know, it's like you just don't ever feel like you're there yet. And yet then something will happen one day and you'll be like Peter. You'll be just like dying to get to him, because you know when you're with him, things are well. And he can work in that situation. He can minister to you. He can provide and just give you that wisdom, whatever you need for that moment. So my nearness to him is for my good. So Lord, I just come to you. We thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you so much for recording all of this. Thank you for letting us enter into it as if we were there. And Lord, we are there. We can relate. We know these experiences. We know that we do the same. We have the same struggles. Lord, yet you are constantly drawing and looking and working in us, trying to get us to come to you again and again for that source of life. You alone have the words of eternal life. So Lord, I commit this precious word to you and pray you would minister to us in ways we don't even know, in ways that are just individual, personal, even as a body, Lord, however you feel fit. We just commit it all back to you and trust you for the increase. In Jesus' name, amen.
Said of these disciples, can you imagine? 3 years you've been following this man. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the love. You're all convinced he's the Son of God. And I'm sure they were confused about the Last Supper, and then they end up with these soldiers, and chaos is going on. And I like to use the word that Peter was impulsive. He certainly was. But he didn't think about something before he did it. He just, if it struck him, man, he was into it. And it's interesting that of all the disciples, he was the only one that he didn't even think about himself. He grabbed that soldier's sword and he ran up and cut the ear off of one of the men that was harassing his Lord. And then Jesus goes and picks the ear up, puts it back on the man, and he's whole again. Can you imagine the confusion in Peter's brain? What did I do? I've offended my Lord. What did I do? And so he's carrying this around 3 days. Plus, he had also been told by the Lord that he would deny him 3 times before the cock crowed. And sure enough, he did. But Peter, you have to realize, was in chaos when he was denying the Lord. He didn't know up from down, right from left. Sorry. I dropped time. And so that's what he's been carrying around. And here's Jesus on the beach. I think it was grilling fish. Wasn't he grilling fish? Yeah. And what was Jesus' focus? He gets with Peter, and he knew that Peter's mind was consumed, that he had cut the soldier's ear off, and he'd offended the Lord because the Lord put the ear back on. And Jesus just says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes. And a few minutes later, they talked a little more, and he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes. And he asked him the third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord. And I feel like what Jesus was doing was, Peter, your mind's over here. You're condemning yourself. Your sins. All the wrong things you've done. That's where your mind is, and it's tearing you up. You need to be over here. Do you love me? Jesus' forgiveness. I think a lot of times we dwell on the mistakes and the sins in our life. And I think Jesus wants us to grasp once and for all, I took care of all that. That's been paid for with my blood. Now, dwell over here. You love me, and I love you. So I hope that's for somebody here today.